Welcome to Genesis Church. We are a church where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything is possible. We hope this message helps you take your next step with Jesus. To connect, give, or share, visit our website at genesisal.com. Enjoy the message.
Last week, we looked at how it has changed human lives. And the question is, why is this such a life-changing letter? It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it's a life-changing letter because it points us to the life-changing message of the gospel. And so today, let's continue our journey. And we will begin in verse 13. The Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome. And by the way, I want to continue to encourage you. As you open your life to God's word, as you open your life to God, I'm confident you will never be the same again. Verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you. Just as I have had among the other Gentiles, I'm obligated to both Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. And then he's going to share two passages. And this is like the Mount Everest of Scripture. He shares two passages that are so important. I encourage you, underline them, highlight them, consider them deeper and deeper. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I want to draw your attention to two words. They're so important and so vital, and I want to anchor for just a moment in these two words and do my best to explain them as clear as I know how. And the first is the word gospel. I had the privilege of officiating a wedding for two people that I knew really, really well. I had the privilege of meeting them when they were just in college, and they started dating, and then they got engaged, and then they got married. And where they got married, it was spectacular. These rolling green hills, it was just gorgeous. And so, during the wedding, we finished, and afterwards, everyone's going to the cocktail hour, and I have some food, and I have a drink in my hand, and I'm talking with people, and someone comes up behind me, and they pull on my arm and they ask me, can we get just a few moments together? And I quickly turned. I realized who it was, although I had never met that person. I walked over to talk with them just a little bit. It happened to be a church planter who was new in our community, and I knew that this couple who had moved to a different area would be going to this church. And I was getting to meet him for the first time, and he certainly made an impression on me. Just in the way that he looks. I have never seen skinny jeans that skinny. His shirt looked like it was painted on, and he had been growing his beard since age 4. And anyway, I'm expecting for him to say something like, I just want to thank you so much for the way you've invested in our community. Thank you for investing into this couple. Have you ever been in a conversation and you think it'll go one way and it ends up going a completely different way? That was this conversation. He looked at me straight in the eyes, and he said, do you even know the gospel? And by the way, do your people even know the gospel? At that point in time, I had several thoughts, like a quick karate chop right to his throat. But I decided not to, on better thought. I thanked him for coming over and sharing with me. And I quickly exited out of that conversation. I got in the car, and I admit to you that I was really, really frustrated. By the end of the following week, I was really, really convicted. And I found myself really asking the question, do people I get to spend time with, the privilege of getting to do life with them, opening up God's word with them, do they know how to share and explain what the gospel really is? Over the next several weeks, I did an experiment. I would connect with people who were from our church, and I would ask them, if you were only given 1 to 2 sentences and you had to share what the gospel is according to God's word, what is it? And I realized pretty quickly that maybe I wasn't being very clear. And so today, if you're taking down notes, I want to do the best I can with humility simply to share what the gospel is. At the end of the day, the word gospel means good news or good story. And if you had to describe the gospel in one sentence, it would be this. The gospel is the good news or good story of Jesus and his kingdom. That we look in the gospel accounts and we see the gospel of this kingdom, that Jesus actually brings a kingdom because he's the king of that kingdom. It's the good news of Jesus and his kingdom. And make no mistake about it, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good or good people better. He came to make spiritually dead people alive. That Jesus came to bring hope and freedom and healing and restoration and salvation. That's what Jesus came to bring. And he proved that he accomplished his goal through his life, death, and resurrection, that you and I can have new and eternal life, and the world that is not the world that will be. You can see why this is such good news. It's not good advice. It's good news. The gospel is good news. Now, the second word that I draw your attention to is the word faith. Whenever we think of gospel, we think of good news. When you think of faith, think of trust. That faith is living like God is telling the truth and trusting God enough to do what he said he would do. And here's the thing. If you want to go where God wants to take you, you're going to need faith. If you want to see a breakthrough in your life, you're going to need faith. If you want to go deeper in your relationship with God, you're going to need faith. It's not hard to please God without faith. It's not difficult to please God without faith. According to God's word, it's just impossible. The Christian life is a journey of faith. Now, you may wonder, why do I have this chair here? There are two main reasons. One is, we did open court basketball 2 weeks ago, I tomahawk dunked on one of the guys, and my lower back has never been the same. And so if I need a chair, it's right here for me. That's one reason. I love that some of you believe that. That's great. Secondly, the second reason is I just want to illustrate for a moment faith. This particular chair that I have, it may have cost $50. I do know that I purchased it from Jesus's store, Hobby Lobby. I could describe it to you. It has four legs, and this is really neat. You can turn the top and adjust the height of the chair. I could find out where it was made. I could describe further some of the things about it, but a chair was never meant to be described. That if all I ever did is explain about this chair and describe this chair, I would be missing what it was intended for. This chair was designed for me to put weight on it. And in case you're wondering, yes, 120 pounds. If I described this chair only and never actually used it, I would be missing what it is designed for. When you think about faith, some of us, we can passionately describe it. We even have really clever definitions for it. We just rarely ever use it. And faith is never meant to be described. Faith is always meant to be activated and lived out. Why? Because the Christian journey is a journey of faith. And so these are two very specific words that we have to understand in order to understand this letter of the Romans. Now we're going to turn our attention from the good news to the sobering news. We're going to turn our attention from the cure we all need to the diagnosis we all have apart from God's goodness. And Paul's going to get very, very, very blunt. And I'm just going to warn you ahead of time. This is probably not a passage that you have on a coffee mug somewhere. If I went to your house and we were sitting down, I bet you don't pull out a coffee mug with this passage. In fact, if you're a parent, I'm pretty convinced you're probably not teaching your children to memorize this verse. And yet, this verse is so important. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. Now, the key word here is all. The New Testament, which was primarily written in Greek, is translated into English so we can read the Bible and enjoy it. And I did an in-depth study in Greek of the word all, and I came to the conclusion that's worth writing down. The word all absolutely means all. Fascinating. Not just some, not just a select few, all. In case we miss it, if you keep reading in Romans chapter 3, if Paul thinks we don't get it, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, here's what he says. For all have sinned, all, and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all. And that makes us really uncomfortable. It just does. How many times have you been listening to a worship song from Bethel or Hillsong or Elevation about the wrath of God? How many times have you picked up the next Christian bestseller on the wrath of God? How many sermon series or sermons have you heard in your entire life if you've been a part of a local church for a long time on the wrath of God? Rarely. We actually sing a song. We sang it last week. It's one of my favorite songs that we sing. And it came out in 2000. It was written by the Gettys. And the song is called In Christ Alone. And you may have noticed that one of the lines says this: till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. In 2003, this became a song that gained national attention because groups wanted to use it, very large groups. They felt like that wording would inhibit people from being able to engage, and they thought it would make people feel too uncomfortable. And so they wanted to change the words, and this is what they wanted to change it to. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. They said that just sounds better. It's easier to sing. And the Gettys, who wrote it, expressed deep gratitude for consideration and politely declined. And this is what they wrote back. We cannot fully celebrate and appreciate why the gospel is such good news unless we understand the weight and seriousness of why there is bad news. I'm going to unpack this a little bit further in a few weeks to come, but in my opinion, I think we love talking about the love of God and the mercy of God, but we miss talking about the holiness of God and the justice of God, which is very interesting because in all of us, there is a longing for justice. If someone broke into your house and they harmed someone you love and you went before a judge and the judge said, thank you for coming, it's really not that big of a deal. We're just going to not worry about this. You would leave there and you would be outraged. And why would you be outraged? You would call it injustice. That's what you would call it. And yet we long for justice and we miss that sin is an offense first and foremost against an infinite, holy God. And this is the reason why when the Apostle Paul writes, he writes all, not just some, all. And I'm just convinced that followers of Jesus should be the most compassionate and humble people on the face of the planet. Like, we recognize our greatest need. We recognize we're not a Skittle, we're not a unicorn. We are people in need of the very grace of God, and God has given us His grace. And it should drive us and fuel us to humility. Now let's continue. In Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it known. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And notice that God's the one who makes it plain to them, and He appeals to His very creation. If we had the privilege of walking on the beach today, if we looked down and we saw a cell phone, we would pick it up, and immediately what we would do is look around. And we would try to look and see if we could open it and find out whose cell phone it is, because the phone is meant to point us to a person who owned that phone. In the same way that whenever we walk out and we hear the roar of the Gulf Coast, when you travel and you see the beautiful, majestic mountains and the incredible trees, all of creation is meant to point us to the Creator. Furthermore, I would even add that we have this internal moral code that goes past our parents' shaping, that we have this sense of right and wrong, justice and injustice. All of that is meant to point us to the God who created and designed us. Now, Paul's going to turn his attention, and he's going to look at the very culture of Rome. He's going to make some observations that are heavy. And you may wonder, why are you even going to work through this? For first and foremost, I want to be faithful to God's word. And second, I think this is going to be really, really helpful for us. It's meant to be something that could look at 2,000 years ago, but I think it's applicable in 2020 and in our own lives. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Fasten your seatbelt. Here we go. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal humans, birds and animals and reptiles. And here is one of the most powerful and sobering statements made in this entire chapter, in this entire letter. He's going to use it multiple times. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. We continue, and I want you to see this statement again showing up. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves due penalty for their error. This is what I want you to see, and I'm going to bring it up again. God is saying, if you don't want my leadership, if you don't want my influence, if you don't want my direction, if you don't want my insight for your life, I'm going to give you exactly what you want. And there is nothing more dangerous than that. He continues, furthermore, just as they did not think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to depraved mind, so that they do what they ought not to do. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And although they know God's righteous decrees, that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do the very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. This is almost as if God is saying, I'm going to slowly turn down the dimmer switch. You ever been in a house and it had a dimmer switch? We have a dimmer switch here in our worship center. We currently don't have a dimmer switch in our house, but I've been to houses, and what a dimmer switch does is you can control the light. And it starts out with no dimmer applied, and you get maximum light into a room. But as you turn the dimmer switch, light becomes less and less and less until you're actually standing in darkness. Have you ever wondered how someone could go from knowing about God to no life with God, period? Have you ever wondered how a culture can crumble? Well, if so, I want you to pay attention to a few observations. And as I do, even consider them in your own life. There's just five steps that I want to point our attention to. Five steps that ultimately lead to life without God. Five steps that turn the dimmer switch all the way down. Step one, ignoring God. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. If you're writing down notes, I've already mentioned this, but if you're writing down notes, please write this down. If you don't want the direction of God, you don't want the leadership of God, you don't want the influence of God, something happens here that's worth noticing. God says, I'm going to give you exactly what you want. Now, I have a daughter who is six, and to be honest with you, going to bed at night, trying to get her to bed, is one of the most painful things that we do. We say we were perfect parents until we had kids. And you would think that we are torturing her just to get her to brush her teeth. It's very, very interesting because she thinks that we're trying to take something from her. But what's interesting is last summer, we had the privilege of taking her to Disney. Did you know not one time did she fight us? Not one time was she like, "Dad, no, I don't want to go. Don't take me to see Minnie. I don't want to stand in the line to see Frozen." That never happened. Do you know why? Because I think the step to ignoring God is a misconception about God. That we think God's trying to restrain us when in essence God is trying to liberate us. Or let me put it another way. We think God just wants to take from us, and I'm here to tell you that God is for you. What does God think about when God thinks about you? God loves you and God is for you, so much so he sent his son to die for you. And the misconception that moves us from this place of knowing about God to ignoring God, perhaps it's because we have this misconception that God's trying to take something from us. Instead, God's trying to give something to us. And what happens is in a culture and in a person, we start to ignore God, and God will give you what you want. That is a sobering statement. Someone has said, hell is locked from the inside out. The dimmer switch starts to go. It moves from ignoring God to redefining God. Verse 22 and 23, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. We want nothing to do with God. And then we start to redefine God. And we're not like the Romans. So the Romans, what they would do is they would build statues. That was typical of culture. And then they would worship a created thing. In Scripture, that's called idolatry. We take something good and we make it God. We don't typically do that. I think what we typically do is we redefine God in our mind. And so instead of building statues, we build mental images of the God we want to worship. And have you ever noticed that the God that we want to worship in our minds never asks us to do anything other than what we want to do? And we redefine completely who God is. And so therefore, we're never fathered by God. Can I say to you today, God wants to father you? So the second step is redefining God. The third is it moves from ignoring God to redefining God, and then it would make sense. Set aside all sexual restraint. Follow me with this. We ignore God, we redefine God, and then we give ourselves to whatever sexual desires that we want to accomplish. If you study the history of Rome, again, it's very similar to many cultures where they have created certain fertility gods and temples to have endless sexual intimacy, and they call it worship. He says, therefore, God gave them over in the shameful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, to sexual impurity. He provides two examples in verse 24 and verse 25. And most of the time when I hear this verse described, we talk about homosexuality and we miss sexual impurity. That's meant to be like a large treasure chest. The yes, he clearly links homosexuality to sinful desires, but it's connected to sexual impurity. So what is sexual impurity? Sexual impurity is sexual activity outside of God's ordained boundary. It's what it is. And listen to me closely. God's ordained boundary is that sexual activity is to be between a man and a woman in a lifetime commitment that we call marriage. And everything else, not just a few things, not just some things, everything else is opposed to what God desires for our life. So it moves from ignoring God to redefining God to throwing off all sexual restraint to then throwing off all relational restraint. And if you look at verse 28 to 31, pretty much shares anything you can imagine, from murder to arrogance, from this language like strife and deceit to disobeying parents. The idea is that now you become God. You're the center of your universe, so you just do what you want to do. And the dimmer switch gets darker and darker, until lastly, the final step, we promote and celebrate sin. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do the very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You can write this down. What was formerly shameful becomes a source of pride. And I'll give you some examples from our culture. And if you want to send me hate mail, you can send it to Dan. He would be happy to take all of your emails. So let me be open and honest with you. There are things in our culture, there are shows that we love to watch, and games we love to play that we call artistic expression that, to be honest, are softcore pornography and hyperviolence. We say things like, I love the acting. That plot line was incredible. That pilot was amazing. And the truth is, if we are honest, we can find ourselves exalting and lifting up things that glorify violence and soft pornography without even thinking about it. And here's what Paul says. The wrath of God is revealed against just a few of those things. Just one or two, because, you know, strife and boasting and arrogance, that's different than murder. So just a few of those things. All of those things. Now, you may be wondering, why did you share this with me? I want to be faithful to God's word. I want to be a loving and truthful pastor. I got nothing except God's word and the Spirit of God and God's Son. But I want to encourage you towards some next steps as a result of this that are so vitally important, that moves us from Sunday into our everyday lives on Monday. So why did I choose to show you this? Because this list is not a list that shows us why everyone else needs Jesus. It's a list that shows us why we need Jesus. If we're not careful, we can take a message like this as followers of Jesus and use it as ammunition to judge others. And maybe even while I was doing that list, some of you were thinking about some people you know and about our culture. My son, he's one, turning two in April, and we live near some water, and we have binoculars, and whenever there's ducks around, he loves to go to the window and look for the ducks, and he takes these binoculars. I haven't told him yet. He uses the binoculars just like this. And it's like 20 minutes of just staring out the window. I figure at the age of 19, I'll help him readjust. So here's the temptation. The temptation, if you're a follower of Jesus, at least in this room, is to go through a passage like that and then start to do something like this. Oh yeah, absolutely. I see that over here. Oh, and I see that right here. This is my neighbor. It's right here too. And so I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you. Put down the binoculars and pick up a mirror. This is not a message why everyone else needs Jesus. It's a message why we need Jesus. Secondly, the solution to a messed up culture isn't to make non-Christians live like Christians. It's to humbly and lovingly introduce everyone to Jesus. Our culture's problem, our problem, isn't that we need to become more moral. It's that we need Jesus. Sometimes I really do think that in the Christian community, we can think that the goal is to have nice and kind people. No. We need Jesus. That's what we need. And so can I frankly speak, if there's anyone in this room and you're not a Christian, This is a place where we always want to welcome you. And maybe even someone like myself has told you inadvertently that Christianity is just about making bad people good and good people better. Please hear me. The goal of Christianity is a relationship with the living God. And my life has been changed, and your life can be changed. I am a sinner in need of the grace of God. And that's what we're here to do, is point you to Jesus. And last but not least, the only power that's able to save you and set you free is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. You don't need a life coach to see transformation, although that can be helpful and important. You don't need to do better or work harder. What we all need is Jesus. And I'm pointing you to the good news. That's not good advice. Timothy Keller, a pastor and author, wrote, "The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the goodness, the truthfulness, and the grace of your word. And I come with our entire church family, and we receive what you have for us. We pray that we would be stirred today not to take binoculars and look outside, but a mirror and look inside. That our hearts would be stirred to radically love people in a humble way and to point people to Jesus. And what we lift up in this church is not the grandness of morality, it is the majesty of the scandalous, incredible, spectacular grace of God. We worship you, Jesus, and we thank you that through your life, death, and resurrection, that we too can be set free and have life in your kingdom, not just here now, but for all eternity. And to that end, we all say, Amen.